Our theme for the year is Becoming Human, Giving Glory. And we're thinking today about how united together, we as God's people can bring glory to God. I don't know whether you think of yourself as strong or weak. Most of us have weaknesses in certain areas and strengths in others. We're not all strong or all weak. So Paul writes to the very cosmopolitan church in Rome, "We who are strong in the faith ought to help the weak to carry their burdens. We should not please ourselves. Instead, we should all please our brothers and sisters for their own good, in order to build them up in the faith. For Christ did not please himself. Instead, as the scripture says, 'The insults which are hurled at you have fallen on me.' Everything written in the scriptures was written to teach us, in order that we might have hope through the patience and encouragement which the scripture gives us. And may God, the source of patience and encouragement, enable you to have the same point of view among yourselves by following the example of Christ Jesus, so that all of you together may praise with one voice the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then for the glory of God, as Christ has accepted you. For I tell you that Christ's life of service was on behalf of the Jews to show that God is faithful to make his promises to their ancestors come true, and to enable even the Gentiles to praise God for his mercy. As the scripture says, 'And so I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to you.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, Gentiles, with God's people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all Gentiles. Praise him, all peoples.' And again, Isaiah says, 'A descendant of Jesse will appear. He will come to rule the Gentiles, and they will put their hope in him.' May God, the source of hope, fill you with all joy and peace by means of your faith in him, so that your hope will continue to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen." So I said, today we're thinking about how human beings who are united in Jesus can declare God's glory. That's an amazing thought, can declare God's glory. Last week we considered the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, and we said that was both heavenly bodies like the stars and also heavenly beings like the angels. And in fact in scripture that those terms are really often used interchangeably. Angels are both stars, stars are angels, used very powerfully. The heavens declare the glory of God, and we looked at Psalm 19 and Luke chapter 2, where we read about the glory of God appearing in the heavens to the shepherds. And in this season of Advent, and we've mentioned several things that Advent speaks to us of, we see it in this part of the world as the darkest time of the year, which is interesting why the date was set then, because obviously December the 25th, we don't know when the birthday of Jesus was. This is just the date that the church has chosen, and different parts of the church have chosen different dates. So there's no date in the Bible saying December the 25th. It's just by agreement that on this date, in this season, we will celebrate the fact that God became human. But it's appropriate to think about the glory of God and the giving of glory. And I've emphasized throughout this whole series this year that all Christians agree that every human being is made in the image of God. That image is marred and distorted. There is no perfect human being, as Jesus is the perfect human being, but the image of God is present in every human being. Also, there is some agreement as well that individually we are made with a purpose, but not just individually, together we have purpose. So the Presbyterians say that our foundational purpose, the chief end of human beings, is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. That may be in getting certain types of jobs, but our chief end, the reason why we're here, is not particularly to become incredibly wealthy or to own properties and houses and so on, but our primary purpose is to give glory to God and to enjoy God. And we, through life, through all the things that I've mentioned, need to choose the way that will bring the greatest glory to God, what God has called us to do. Therefore, it's living a life of obedience. For some, that will be holding tremendous responsibility. For others, less responsibility. For some, it will be in raising children and grandchildren. For others, it will not. But for each of us, our primary purpose is to glorify God, to bring honor and praise to God, to enjoy God. And as the Ignatians, the Society of Jesus, would say, all or everything for the greater glory of God. This is longing. This is why sometimes we should be sad, not just that human beings are in distress, but the glory of God is in many cases not what it should be. God is not given the honor and praise. I hope that in some way through this year we've established on the teachings on Sundays that as we become more fully human, as we become more like Jesus Christ, we will bring greater glory to God. And that that should be our desire, that the way we live our lives should bring greater glory to God. And it's this word is strange when it's used not just in a human sense, but when we are talking about glorifying God, it comes from this Greek word, doxa. So often at the end of services, you have a doxology, which is like a little song of praise to God. And to give glory to God means to extol and to praise and to magnify God. But as I've said, magnify is, we can never make God bigger than God is, but we can magnify in the sense of people being able to see more clearly what God is like. And each of us, in a way, is meant to be like a lens that other people can look at. We are a light within, but there needs to be that clear lens so that people can see something of the glory of God. And particularly, not just in us individually, but as we relate. So I'm so relieved that that song changes part the way through to "We are a city on a hill." Because I can't be a city on a hill. I can be a little light within that city, but we are the city on a hill. We are a light in the darkness, individually, but more so even, I believe, corporately, together. Which is why when we eat communion, it's so important. It reminds us we are together in our desire to bring greater glory to God. We're together in our acknowledgement that it is through Jesus Christ that God has manifest his glory. God is glorious, and we can bring glory to God. Those are two distinct but overlapping things. So Jesus, using the picture of the vine, says that we can bring glory to God by bearing fruit. Fruits in our character, fruits in people we bring to Jesus. But also in this passage that was read this morning, we see that by uniting with others, whatever their background, who follow Jesus Christ, we can bring glory to God. And this is what this passage is about. We have one little problem with the passage, which is that unfortunately in today's English version, there are a couple of words that are used and the translators choose, it's not wrong, but to describe them all as praise. But some of the words are glory and some of them are praise. They're overlapping ideas. You know, even if you and I did nothing, God will still be glorious. By God's very nature, who he is and what he has done, God emanates glory. So in the passage in Luke that we read last week, we read, "The glory of the Lord shone over them." And that's a wonderful picture that's given in the Old Testament of the Shekinah glory, the glory of God being seen. Because normally God cannot be seen. God is spirit. He wraps himself in light. Think about the speed of light. So God's pretty good that he can wrap himself in a garment of light. But if you and I did nothing, God would still be glorious. But our heart's desire is to bring more glory to God so that others will acknowledge and recognize that their Creator loves them. Their Creator wants to be their friend. We want more glory to go to God. We want more people to praise God and acknowledge God and love God. God manifests his glory, and God does glorious things. Supremely in Jesus Christ, as we've said, but we too can manifest and bring glory to God. I find that quite amazing, really. I think it's quite humbling that you and I, by the way we live, can bring glory to God. But here in this passage, Paul is writing to this very diverse church, and he says, you can bring glory to God, but it's nothing to do with all the diversity you have. In this case, it was diversity of opinion about dietary practices, what they should eat. Should we eat bacon? Should we eat fish on Fridays? All these little things, which really, to be honest, mean absolutely nothing, according to Paul, and he was a Pharisee. He says, even with all the difference of opinions on these secondary issues, even those who argue about how many saints' days there are or aren't, these are not the important issues. The important issues are, we'll come to that. Note, Paul is not telling his brothers and sisters in the church in Rome to put up with sinful and wrong behavior from people, but he's encouraging them to happily tolerate differences of opinion about these things, different foods, different sacred days. He said tolerate, really. Put up with these things. You may have different views about them. In chapter 14, especially, we see the arguments that he's making. And these things threaten to divide the church. They were more divisive than even issues to do with Brexit. And he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So righteousness, pleasing God, peace, forgiving your neighbor, being at peace with them, joy, enjoying all of God and his creation. The kingdom of God is nothing to do with eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by other people. These are the important things. What is pleasing to God? Not these very, very secondary issues. And in chapter 15 that's read to us, Paul continues in his concern that there should be a spirit of unity amongst these people who came from very, very different backgrounds. In a polar way, in a very binary way, there were the Jews and there were the others. Our scripture tends to say the Jews and the Gentiles. The word that is actually used for the Gentiles is the word that we would use for ethnos, ethnographic, all those different words like that. So there were the Jews and all the other nations. And in Rome, many, many nations, because of the way the Roman Empire had grown and so on, were present. So he's saying you cannot divide on the basis of Jew and Gentile, on dietary things and different holy days. But more than that, he's saying you cannot divide on nationalistic lines. All nations, the people of all nations, are called to follow Jesus Christ and to be united with one heart and one voice in bringing glory to God. And that is the image that is used in verse 6, that key verse. You, if you are united in your desire to bring glory to God, if you're together in your heart and expressing that with one voice, which is actually why corporate praise and prayer and things like this are so important. Coming around the table, united in the knowledge that we are sinners forgiven and saved by Jesus Christ. That unity is so precious and so important. Whenever we do it, we realize that we're not just eating the bread and wine with our brothers and sisters here, but with the people in every nation of the world who want to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ, which is exciting, hallelujah, isn't it? Very simple. In verse 7, he says, you need to accept one another for the glory of God. To accept one another. And he's talking specifically about people who have different cultural practices. He's not saying if your brother or sister is guilty of something that's really wrong, you just put up with it. What he's saying is accept people for what they are, their backgrounds, the heritage they bring, the different customs, the ways that they speak, the way that they look. Accept one another. Why? For the glory of God. That's how Jesus behaved, basically. Follow the example of Christ. This is a great testimony to the fact that Christ has accepted each one of us. And if Christ has accepted you, I cannot reject you. If Christ has accepted me, you cannot reject me. If the Holy Spirit is present, whatever race or background, heritage I'm from, then we cannot reject one another. We are, as Paul says, brothers and sisters. The people of God, the family of God, has suddenly become so much bigger than this idea of the Jews and the rest, this tiny nation. But Jesus is saying, this hasn't suddenly come upon us. This has always been present in the scripture, that God is faithful to the Jews so that through the Jews, the Gentiles, all the other nations will also believe. God's plan has always been a plan of redemption for the whole of humanity, for every nation under the sun. You do not have nations that God sees as Muslim nations or Christian nations or Hindu nations. God sees people who he has made in his image that Jesus died for. And even among those labels that people have, there are many hidden followers of Jesus in many of those nations. God does not see people like that because the world has changed so much. If you look in different historical eras, the colors of the reds and the yellows and the greens and the water, it's changed dramatically. What would Britain have been like before those first missionaries came to us? We were pagan. Pretty brutal. Yet we always think, don't we, as British people, of us going to them. Don't we remember that people had to come to us from the Middle East and out of Africa in Antioch to come into Europe? We weren't the first to believe, but God loves us. So accept one another. Accept one another. On this basis, those who follow Jesus Christ will have to argue against any sort of racial or national superiority. We will always stand against that view because we are all made in the image of God and loved by God. We are all people that Christ died for. Hallelujah. It gives us a whole basis on which to base our lives. It says in verse 8, that we should follow Christ's life of service and that God's plan was always to save all the nations. And that was why he showed that by being faithful to the Jews. And he quotes from Isaiah, and he particularly quotes verses that come out of Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 52. And we will have those passages read to us this Christmas time. And particularly the Greek version, the Septuagint of the Old Testament. So that we read this from chapter 11 of Isaiah, which was written 8 centuries before the coming of Jesus. A day is coming when the new king from the royal line of David will be a symbol to the nations, not just the Gentiles, but the nations. They will gather in his city and give him honor. So all the nations, so the Magi came to Bethlehem, people from other nations into the heart of Bethlehem. Chapter 52 of Isaiah, but many nations will marvel at him and kings will be speechless with amazement. They will see and understand something they have never known. Isaiah 11, and it's referred to by Paul here to the church in Rome, speaks of something new sprouting forth from the old stump, the stump of Jesse. Here comes the vine again, that it is in the vine, it is in Jesus, the true vine, that the Jews and all the other nations are united. This stump that has been cut down by the coming of Jesus will sprout, and it will be an intimate, deep unity that will bring greater glory to God. It's why Jesus prayed for unity amongst those who believed and those who are yet to believe. It is why it is still to our shame that there are communions of Christians who will not break bread one with another. It is still a great sadness, and we have to consider whether that detracts from God's glory or adds to God's glory, and what our prayers are. This coming together of people of all nations through the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, to praise God together with one voice glorifies God. It's that simple. When we are in unity, when we are in one accord, even with all our differences, we may come from all sorts of different backgrounds, it brings glory to God. This acceptance of different traditions and diversity and heritage is vital, because Jesus has accepted you, he's accepted me, he is our Lord, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. There are few things in our world at the moment that unite people. We are not united over the vote on Tuesday. We are not united about who we vote for. Many people have even given up on that. We are not united in many things, but we are united in the fact that all human beings are made in the image of God, and that through Jesus Christ we have acceptance. We are united. We put our hope in that, particularly at the moment, don't we? That's what my hope is in the kingdom of God coming in the world, in us starting to live in ways that are righteous and pleasing. Is that naive? It's the only hope that there is, and in every generation there has been a people that have lived by that, and we need to pray that we do. So today, as we gather together to praise God with one voice and break bread and drink wine around the table, we glorify God. Let us give glory to God. And people outside who are not part of those who yet follow Jesus are to know that we are Christians. How? How will they know that we are Christians? How will people know that we're disciples of Jesus? It's a question. By the way we live, but particularly, that's then expounded. You're absolutely right, Mary. It's by the way we live, but one particular thing is spoken of, and it's the way we treat one another as fellow believers. Because in a smaller community, we should be able to make it work. It should be even harder in the world. They will know you're disciples of me if you love one another. And that's how we live. It's not great feelings of great passion and emotion. It's to do with how we treat one another. If this is true, that it is as we are united in purpose, and we give glory to God with one voice, it should go without saying, and this is my last point, it should go without saying that if we are divided, if we do not praise God with one voice, then we detract from the honor and glory that is given to God. Doesn't mean that we all like the same songs, necessarily. That's why we try to have a variety within the span of what we use. Some will appreciate some more than another, and so on. But yet we are united in our desire to please God and to give glory to God. All that remains is to ask the Holy Spirit that he would help us to do that, that we would have the grace to live up to what we say we believe. So every day, that's what we're saying. Lord, give me the grace to forgive and be forgiven, to speak with respect, to receive respect. Give me the grace to be kind, to be patient, and so on. Be patient with me. Jesus has accepted me, and so you must accept me too. Jesus has accepted you, and so I must accept you too. Let's just be still, shall we? Let's think about our struggles to do what pleases God, to always do the right thing. Sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't, says St. Paul. I struggle. The old me keeps trying to win and get on top. The new me in Jesus Christ is battling. Let's pray for grace.